You know, I've got to admit something. I do get kind of a perverse enjoyment when politicians make fun of each other. And there was probably nobody better at making fun of his opponents than Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during World War II. He once described a fellow member of Parliament as, quote, "one of those orators who, before they get up, do not know what they're going to say, when they are speaking, do not know what they are saying, and when they have sat down, do not know what they have said." And that description, as it occurs to me, might well fit some of our current presidential candidates pretty well, come to think of it. It's very easy to develop a kind of a contemptuous, cynical attitude towards our government and dismiss every politician as a bumbling fool or a money-grubbing crook. And I'll be the first to agree with you that our government, like all human governments, is fully capable of doing some really dumb stuff. But on this Sunday, just before Independence Day, I thought it would be timely to remind all of us that contempt for the government is not an acceptable option for a follower of Jesus. It just isn't. Contempt for the government is not an option for a disciple of Jesus. And God's word reminds us that God has a plan and a purpose for human government. And as his people, we ought to be the first to respect God's plan, recognize God's purpose, and remember God's intended role for any and all human governance. I'd like you to take you to a passage of scripture today that I think establishes that probably better than any other place in the Bible. It's found in Romans chapter 13, and I want to read the first seven verses of that chapter, and then we're going to think about that passage together and its implications. So if you would, try to get your eyes on that portion of God's word. Use the Bible in your pew if you don't have one, or your own, or on your phone or tablet, and follow along as I begin reading in the first verse of Romans chapter 13. Here's God's word for us today. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Verse 4, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Now, why did this great Christian teacher, Paul, put this section into his letter to fellow disciples of Jesus living in the city of Rome? Yes, he wanted to underline to anybody and everybody that Christians were no political threat to the Roman Empire. That was part of his agenda. I also believe that Paul wanted to remind those Christians living in and around Rome that part of their mission field was governmental leaders. And that God's love reaches out beyond our own families, our own church friends, our neighbors, people we work with or go to school with, to include even those who lead us and represent us politically. And so I see that Paul answering two questions in the verses that we just read. Here's the first one. What is the government supposed to be? What's the government supposed to be? And the first three verses that we read answer that question pretty clearly. You hear it in phrases like this, quote, those in positions of authority have been placed there by God, and anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And we certainly believe today that God is the creator of individual human beings, but this passage tells us that God has also created or established certain structures or institutions to benefit human beings. One example is the family. It's a structure that has been created and established for the good of human beings. So is the local church. We're experiencing that this morning. It's an entity, it's an institution created and established by God to promote the good news about Jesus in a specific neighborhood or community. And it may be hard to stomach for some of us, but on the basis of the scripture that we read, it's clear that human government is a divine structure or institution created by God and granted a kind of authority by none other than God himself. And that same assumption turns up in other places in the Bible as well. Here's one scripture. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. Another scripture tells us, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. And so, as much as possible, followers of Jesus are called to do what? We are called to submit to and cooperate with the government that we live under. And to rebel against a government is to rebel against God himself, since God has established human government for a positive purpose in this world. Now, I'm sure that some of us are already thinking to ourselves, okay, Rick, but aren't there exceptions? I mean, has God really established or sanctioned every government, past and present? I mean, what about those evil, wicked Roman emperors like Caligula and Nero and Domitian in the time of Paul himself, who killed all these Christians? What about past tyrants like Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, or current ones like the leader of North Korea? What if we had lived or live under those kinds of governments? And it even begs the question, what about the American Revolution against British rule that we celebrate tomorrow? Is it God's will to submit willingly to every kind of authority, to even evil sorts of authority? Well, it's important to remember, folks, that Paul was presenting in Romans 13 the divine ideal of human government, not necessarily the human reality in every case. Let's not forget, folks, that Paul was very well acquainted with evil and tyrannical government actions. Rome was anything but a democracy. And history tells us, tradition tells us, that Paul was killed by the Roman government. So I don't think Paul had any kind of a Pollyanna Pollyannic sort of an attitude towards government. He knew its limitations. And I don't believe his intent here is to address how followers of Jesus are supposed to respond to every last government in every possible situation. But this is the right place to start. This is the right place to start. Whenever we try to articulate the relationship of God to human government, this is where we should begin the discussion. God indeed has a good and a legitimate purpose for human governments. And in addition, the Bible also clearly teaches that human governments and its leaders have limits. Years ago, Governor Christian Herter served as the governor of Massachusetts. And he was in the midst of a campaign for a second term as governor. And one day after a busy schedule, he didn't have any time for lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue event just totally famished. I mean, he was just beyond normal hunger. And as he moved down the serving line, Governor Herter held out his plate for the woman serving the chicken. And she put one piece of chicken on his plate. And he kind of leaned in. He said, "Excuse me, you mind if I have two pieces of chicken?" And the woman said, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm only supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person as they come through the line." Well, this was, like I said, Governor Herter was pretty hungry. And this is one time when he thought maybe he could throw his weight around a little bit. And so he looked at her and he said, "Lady, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." And the woman looked him right back in the eye and she said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady who's in charge of the chicken." There are some limits to governmental authority, right? It's rubber where the rubber meets the road. And of course human authority has its limits. Of course it does. And the only supreme authority is God himself. And as you read the Bible, a very clear principle begins to emerge. We are to be subject to the government we live under, right up to the point where obedience to the state requires disobedience to God. That's where Christians draw the line. In other words, if the state ever commands us to do what God forbids, or the state forbids us to do something God commands, well, then a choice has to be made, doesn't it? And sure, there are times when followers of Jesus must disobey the government they live under so that they can obey God first. I mean, there's biblical examples of that. Consider, we just finished a study of Moses, right? And you might remember that at the beginning of Moses' story, the Egyptian Pharaoh had ordered every male Jewish child to be killed at birth. I mean, talk about a commandment that's alien to God. And Moses' parents defied that order, saved Moses' life because Pharaoh commanded them to do something God forbids. When the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing council at the time of Jesus, forbade the first Christians from preaching and teaching in Jesus' name, you remember how Peter, another great Christian leader, responded? He said, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." So there's limits. And history reveals that a few years after Paul died, a terrible government-sanctioned, Roman Empire-sanctioned persecution broke out against the first Christians. Why? Well, because they refused to worship Caesar as a god. Would not do it. During World War II, some Christians defied their Nazi rulers and hid Jewish people in their own homes. Some of them paid the ultimate price for their defiance by dying in concentration camps along with Jews. So yes, of course, there are limits to the authority of any human government. But as God's people, let's not make the exception the rule. God says that most of the time, human governments have the right to put legitimate demands and expectations upon you and me. So that's the first question. Here's the second question that I think Paul answers in the passage that we read today. What is the government supposed to do? Not only is what is the government supposed to be, but what's the role of government? What's it supposed to do from God's perspective? Well, that's answered really in verses 4 through 7 in the passage we read from Romans 13. And you start to get the idea when you read phrases like this. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. They are serving God in what they do. And again, God has done what? He has created and established structures or institutions to help human beings. Every structure or institution God creates has a ministry. The family has a ministry. The local church has a ministry. I know it may sound a little odd to you today, but even our government has a ministry established by God Himself. Like what? Well, I would say at least a couple things. The government has the God-given ministry of protecting its citizens. A fundamental purpose of the government is to protect us from attack by providing an adequate defense. The government also exists to protect us from criminals. Our passage said they are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. We're not supposed to take the law into our own hands because God has explicitly given the government under which we live that responsibility. The state bears the sword, so to speak, not you, not me. And when it punishes those who do evil or those who do wrong, it fulfills part of its God-given ministry. The government also has the God-given ministry to benefit your life and mine. Our passage said the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. We know that doesn't happen all the time, but that's the ideal. That's the ministry that God has given the government. And folks, we can debate the proper role of the government in our lives until Jesus comes back. Some people believe government should have a really big role in almost every area of your life and mine. Others believe that the less government, the better. But may I suggest that whether you consider yourself a liberal, a conservative, a progressive, a libertarian, a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, you should be able to grant the truth as a Christian that the government can and should have a positive, God-given role in your life. There are some services, some benefits that the government must and is best equipped to provide, and it's part of parcel of its God-given ministry to benefit your life and mine. Paul even mentions the thorny issue of paying taxes in our text today. Talk about messing with you and me, huh? He makes it clear that as followers of Jesus, we don't just pay taxes because the government will put us in jail if we don't. I mean, that's one good reason, but that's not the best reason for a follower of Jesus. Because we recognize that the government has this God-given ministry, we pay our taxes as an act of obedience to God. Remember that the next time you write your check to the government, okay? Just grit your teeth and say, God, I'm obeying you, okay? It's not just because we're afraid of the IRS, no. But doesn't the government waste extravagant amounts of our tax dollars? Well, of course it does. And I support those who want to reduce taxes or make them fairer proportionately, whatever you want to call it. At the same time, whenever I pay taxes, the scripture encourages me to have the following attitude. Lord, I pay these taxes as an act of obedience to you. Your word says that's what it is. It's one way that I recognize and that I acknowledge that you have created and established government for my benefit. Do you and I owe the government anything? Well, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, you and I owe love to the government. But you say, well, how do you love the government? How is that possible? Well, we've talked about it already. We submit to it. We cooperate with it unless it clearly goes against God's commands. Okay. And then you pray for its leaders. Paul doesn't mention prayer in Romans 13, but he does in another letter to his young friend Timothy. Here's what Paul writes there. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks to them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. So this weekend and tomorrow, we celebrate the fact that we live in a free democratic country. Of course, we all know today it's not a perfect country, never will be. But we do have the opportunity to influence our government in ways that many people in the world don't. Christians, vote. Vote. It's one way that you love God and the government that He has established. I hope that you also educate yourself on the social, the moral, the political issues of the day, and then let your voice be heard in a responsible, respectful, and civil way. I think as Christians, we've got to make sure that our tone is pleasing to the Lord. Yes, by all means, speak to the government and to the culture, but do it in a respectful and a civil way. And that's yet another way that we can love God and the government that we live under. And from time to time, God will even give followers of Jesus the opportunity to provide the benefits of government to us. I mean, thank God for people in state and local and national government who are believers, who are followers of Jesus. Thank God for them, support them as they live out their lives in that context. And better yet, God might even give you and me the opportunity to lead the kind of change that honors God and helps people. Let me give you an example. This was something that actually happened to a man years and years and years ago named Telemachus. And Telemachus was a bit of a hermit. And, kind of kept to himself. He lived in a remote village. He spent most of his time praying and tending his garden. And then one day as he was praying, he felt strongly impressed that God was telling him to go to the city of Rome. He didn't know why. But as he prayed and as he waited on God, that was a very clear message, go to Rome. So he got up and he went to Rome on foot. And he happened to arrive in that great city during a major festival. And so he just followed everybody else as they were making their way to the Colosseum there in Rome. And he saw it down in the arena as the gladiators stood before Caesar and proclaimed, "We who are about to die salute you." And he began to realize, to his horror, that these men were about to start killing each other for the entertainment of the crowd that had gathered. And so when he realized this, he began to shout, "In the name of Christ, stop! In the name of Christ, stop!" Well, the people around them just ignored Telemachus. Well, that didn't stop Telemachus. He went down, he pushed his way through the crowd, he went down and he jumped over the wall and he dropped to the floor of the arena. And the people who were watching this just saw this little man making his way over to the gladiators, shouting, "In the name of Christ, stop!" And for a moment they thought it was part of the entertainment. And they laughed at Telemachus, and then as they began to realize that this wasn't part of the act, they got angry at him. And stories differ on exactly what happened at that point in time. Some reports are that one of the gladiators to whom Telemachus was appealing took a sword and stabbed him. Other stories say that he was stoned by the crowd. What is certain is that Telemachus died that day in the Roman Colosseum, and his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." A hush kind of fell over the Colosseum at that point. The gladiators just looked down at the ground at this little dead man. And then one man up at the top row of the Colosseum got up, and he just walked out and left through one of the exits. And then a few more people got up and left, and then groups of people got up and left. And pretty soon, the entire Colosseum was empty of spectators. That happened in 391 AD. And that was the last time that men killed each other in the Roman Colosseum as a form of entertainment. And it was because a Christian, a follower of Jesus, had the courage to say, "In the name of Christ, stop." And I see in the example of Telemachus something that speaks to me as a Christian living in America, and hopefully will speak to you as well. Folks, we look around us and we see so much that is wrong and out of step with what we know God wants and what Scripture says. And sometimes the best thing that we can do is to speak to our government, to speak into our culture, to speak to our neighbors and our friends and people we work with and people that we go to school with, and just simply say with our lips as well as with our lives, "In the name of Christ, stop." And who knows how God will be able to take that and use it to issue the kind of change that we hope to see in our country. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today. We've been reminded through your word that human government is not our enemy, even though sometimes we feel a bit pressured and restricted as if they're not on our side. And many times they're not on our side. But Lord, we can sometimes begin to feel that there's nothing that we can do. There's no recourse that we can take. There's nothing that we can contribute of value to our country. And we've been reminded that human government has its place, and we need to honor that and respect that. At the same time, you never stop calling us to be your people. And so, like Telemachus, there are times in which we have to speak to our government. We have to speak to our culture. And sometimes we even have to pay the price of what it means to do that. And so, Father, thank you for calling us to be your people. Thank you for the government that you have given to us. And we take a moment, Lord, just to remember that on this day before Independence Day, to remember why you have created government, what our role as your people is in living under the government that we have today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.